Okay, we're continuing in our series on Elisha. Can you hear me okay, by the way? Is this thing on? It's got a red light on it, but yeah? No response whatsoever. You didn't? Yeah, you can. Okay. Excuse me. Okay. Yes, continuing in our series on Elisha. And we're going to look at an incident that's in 2 Kings, chapter 2, and verse 23. And this has been an interesting one, but we're just going to see what the Bible has to say about it and then consider the consequences of that. So, 2 Kings, chapter 2, and verses 23 to 25. And this is Elisha travelling through the land of Israel. Israel and Judah were separated into two kingdoms at that time. After Solomon's son, Rehoboam, had behaved rather badly as a king, the northern tribes in Israel decided to separate themselves from his rule and go their own way and appoint their own king. And the southern tribes, which were Judah and Benjamin, they were still under the control of Rehoboam and subsequently the descendants of King David. But Elisha and both Elijah and Elisha mostly operated in the northern kingdoms, which by and large had turned away from God. And I think that's wonderful mercy from God that he sent the prophet, those two prophets, to the northern kingdoms, not to the southern kingdoms, which were still faithful-ish to God. Eventually, God judged the northern kingdoms by allowing them to be invaded by Assyria, Babylon, and others along the way. But here we are with Elisha in the northern kingdom of Israel, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. He went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Samaria is the northern kingdom. You remember the woman at the well of Samaria? That's the northern kingdoms, as were. And Jesus actually visited there. And he instructed the apostles, preach the gospel. This was after he'd risen from the dead in Judea, then in Israel, or Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. So they were still recognized as God's people up there in the northern kingdom. Now, the first time I heard this passage, I was talking to some people. In fact, I was with a group called Youth with a Mission. We were sort of going out, handing out tracts and leaflets. And at the local market that we were at, one chap said, "Well, what about this then? What about this passage?" And he quoted this passage to me as a challenge to the character of God. He said, "There can't be a God who would allow two bears to come down and kill 42 boys, small boys, children. How could God allow the killing of children? So there can't be a God." And I'd never heard this passage before, and I thought, so I didn't really know what to say. I was quite a young man at the time. But there are answers to this. And first of all, of course, they may not actually have been small boys. The same word is translated here, small boys, but the same word is used for all ranges of ages up to young men. So yeah, youths is another translation. But first of all, I want to tell you about an experience I had years ago in Long Ashton. And I was walking round the fields behind and walked past Birdwell School. I think it was a Saturday. And there was a group of children outside Birdwell School, which you may know. And they were beating another boy up. And they were aged about 10 to 12, I should think. And I marched over. "What do you think you're doing? You know, stop." And the answer was complete defiance. "You can't tell us what to do." And there was the ringleader who was raining blows down on this poor lad, who was about their age, I suppose. He was just lying there, taking it. What an ugly expression on this lad's face. And they believed they could do whatever they wanted. Nobody had any right to stop them. And this lad seemed to be enjoying the experience of total freedom to do whatever he liked. "You can't tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to do." And he seemed to be drunk with his own power, the prospect of being able to be and do whatever he wanted to, and to do it to whoever he felt like doing it to. And it was quite scary, actually. When grown-ups take that attitude, you get people like the Cray brothers developing, or people like the Nazis or ISIS. and the like. They do unspeakable things to others because they believe they have the right to do whatever they want. And I wished at that moment I had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And I would have loved to have taken that lad and thrown him in the muddy pond and stagnant pond at the end of the path. I think that pond is gone now. It's, you know, it's all been redeveloped. But if you remember that area, that's what it was like. But I knew if I laid a finger on him, I'd be the one ending up in court, whatever they did to this lad. So I stood and folded my arms and I just stared at him. And we stared at each other. And, you know, he sort of slowed down a bit. But in the end, we all walked away. But, it occurred to me afterwards, what I should have said was, if anything happens to him, I'll remember your face. And that might have slowed him down. But if that happens again, I shall remember that line. But here they were, these lads. They were only, about 10 to 12 children, and yet behaving, in an appalling way. Well, we'll come on to that later. What about Bethel? This is where this happened. It's a town in Israel. It was a centre of apostasy and idolatry. In fact, when the northern kingdom split apart, or split away from Israel, King Jeroboam, and this is what he did. This is in 1 Kings 12. This is the previous book of Kings. 1 Kings 12, chapter 26. And Jeroboam, he was the man appointed king of the northern kingdoms of Israel. He said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. He knew in his heart that David was such a popular leader. And there's Solomon and Rehoboam, the descendants. People will yearn back for those times to have a leader they can turn to and trust, a descendant of David. And God had promised the descendants of David that that throne would last. So he's thinking, and 1 Kings 12, 27, if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And every year, of course, all the people of Israel from every tribe, from the north to south, had to go up to the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem, to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And that would remind them of who their God was and who their appointed leaders really were. So the king took counsel and he made two calves of gold. Remember the golden calf in the book of Exodus that the people's set up, and they decided to worship that when they thought Moses wasn't coming back from the mountain. Well, this guy has made two of them. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. What an extraordinary thing to say. These are the gods who took you up out of Egypt. Of course, any Israelite who knew his history and knew his Bible knew that that was not true. But they were abandoning God. They were going their own way at this time. He set one in Bethel, which is where Elisha turned up later. The other one he put in Dan. Dan is right up to the north of Israel. And then this thing became a sin. People went up as far as Dan to be before one. Now, the one at Bethel didn't last long, actually. God decided to send a prophet. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. Behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. And Jeroboam was standing by the altar with that golden calf to make offerings. And, well, what happened? Well, the man of God said, this altar is going to be thrown down. It's going to be burnt. And Jeroboam stretched out his arm and said, seize that man. Seize that prophet. Risky thing for this prophet to do. He knew he could well be beheaded for, or worse, for what he was doing in obedience to the Lord, pronouncing judgment against this altar. And as soon as Jeroboam stretched his hand out and said what he said, his arm froze and withered and he couldn't bring it back. And he was standing there horrified, looking down at his frozen arm. And then he realized that God had struck him. And he said, okay, to the prophet, please pray for me that my arm may be restored. And the prophet did, and it was. But the altar was destroyed. So the golden calf and the altar there was actually destroyed at that time. So that's why people went as far as Dan in the north to worship this golden calf. What is it, G.K. Chesterton, I think it was, said, when people stop believing in God, they'll believe in anything. And that here they were believing in a golden calf. This is our God now. We're going to worship it. So that's the background at Bethel. Here's a people who'd abandoned God. And so it's not surprising that they had some unruly youths there. When you stop believing in God, you'll believe in anything. You'll believe that you can do whatever you want to do. So it was a scary situation for Elisha when he came here. And what were they saying? Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. So Elisha presumably was follically challenged, as I and some of us are these days. But that had implications, of course. But what does it mean, go up? Does it mean go up? Some people think, oh, it was like Elijah who went up. Go on, Elijah's gone, now you go too. Go on, get out of here, or get out of town. Would be another one. It could have been an accusation of leprosy, because here we have a very interesting chapter, well, a few verses in Leviticus chapter 13. If a man's hair falls out of his head, he is bald. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Statement of the blinking obvious. But it goes on to say, if a man's hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. Now, of course, we're looking at things like leprosy here and things that make people unclean. If you're bald, it doesn't mean anything. Well, thank goodness for that. You can be bald, that's okay, but you're still clean. If a man's hair falls out of his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead. So he does, but he is clean. But if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out of his bald head. Or his bald forehead, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease swelling is reddish white, or his bald head, or his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. and there are consequences for that. And he's not allowed to be with other people. He shall remain outside of the city, and he should go around saying, unclean, unclean. So this may have been an accusation. Oh, you're unclean. You've got to stay out of this town. Get out of here. Go up. Nobody's quite sure exactly what that means, but it was a serious situation. What next? Perhaps they'd have stoned him. They did that sometimes with lepers if they came too close to towns. Leprosy. Nasty thing to happen. And go up, you bald head. So what did Elisha do? He cursed them. We're not sure exactly what he said, it doesn't tell us, but I wonder if he was referring to this. In Leviticus 26, here's what God says he will do if his people do not follow him, if they go into idolatry and other things. There's a list of disciplines that God will do in increasing severity, depending on the degree of their apostasy. And this is Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21. If you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, this is God speaking, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins, and I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number so that your roads shall be deserted. That's the judgment of God against people who go their own way and ignore God. And I wonder if that was something that was in Elisha's mind when he cursed them. But anyway, the consequence was that two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of them. She-bears. There's an old saying, isn't there? The female of the species is deadlier than the male. And I'm not quoting this here as a joke, but in recognition of the fact that in certain circumstances, the female responsible for motherhood, protection of the young, can be much fiercer than the male. And when the chips are down, so to speak, you don't want to mess with a she-bear ever. They came out of the woods. That bears probably would rather stay in the woods. You know, it's comfortable and safe there. But at the command of the Lord, they came, probably having to leave their young behind. They would not have been in the best of moods. Nice, safe day being disturbed. And it says they tore 42 of the boys. No girls are mentioned. Interesting. Now, the word tore, that's another interesting thing. It doesn't say that they were killed. These boys were torn, mauled, scarred, bitten, and they were not killed, and it would be an experience they would never forget. They would carry the scars of that for the rest of their lives, and I wonder about that. You know, the years to come, the people of the town will say, oh, look, those are the men. When they were boys, they mocked God's prophet. They didn't take him seriously. They took him lightly and they mocked him. lad might say, Daddy, what's that great big scar down your side? Yes, rather not talk about that. But yeah, I mocked a prophet of God, and that's what happened to me. Discipline. But what did these boys not have? The fear of the Lord. They turned to other gods. That whole city had turned to other gods. And the fear of the Lord was gone. And they believed that they could do whatever they liked. And this reminded me about those boys outside Birdwell School. This must have been, well, I lived in Long Ashton then, so more than 25 years ago. And these boys have probably been told they can do whatever they want. You know, they can, in life, they can do whatever they want. Nobody can touch them. No, they're below the age of criminal responsibility. Nobody's allowed to touch them. They can do whatever they want. And I think those boys were like a microcosm of the human race. No, if you listen to the human race these days, we can do whatever we want. Anything is possible for us. Nobody can tell us what to do. No expectation of accountability or judgment. A law unto themselves. Well, that was 25 years ago at least. It's worse now. You know, we hear about a lot of violence in the cities. And that's because the youth are told, nobody can tell you what to do. Yeah, you've got to decide what you want to do. I remember when I was at school, junior school this was, there was a day one of the boys had the cane. Now, I know that's very controversial these days, but this was a lad, he was quite wild actually. He'd go around threatening people and punching people and generally be a bit of a pain in the neck and cause trouble. And one day he just went completely over the top. He was beating people up, even hitting the dinner ladies outside in the playground. And the decision was made, corporal punishment was enforced then, off to the headmaster, and he came back looking very sorry for himself. And do you know what the effect was? Peace. Everybody knew that if this happened again, it would be dealt with. He stopped causing trouble. It wasn't much fun for him, but it was discipline. And it says in the Bible, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Of course it does. But it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what happened that day. And everybody relaxed. And everything calmed down because we knew that it had been dealt with. And he himself was a lot calmer. I don't actually remember him ever running riot like that again, or threatening anybody, or behaving in that way. I don't know what was going on in his life, obviously disturbed, but nevertheless, discipline brought him back into life, back into line. But the human race does not expect any accountability or judgment. We are a law unto ourselves. That's what they believe. There's no God. We can do what we like. Our future is in our own hands. But look at these verses in Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says, but they ignore this fact. And it says, knowing this first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist were stored up with fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So there's that promise of God, that this will come to an end, that wicked men will be brought to judgment on the day. In the meantime, Jesus said it's like a situation with the wheat and the tares. You know, we're growing up together, good people and bad people, side by side. But God is patient, not wanting anybody to perish. And so we have to put up with the tares until God will come in discipline or judgment. But God is, you know, the door is open. He wants everybody to repent and find him. Deliberately ignore this fact. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Now, what about leprosy? It's a terrible thing to befall anybody in the days of old, because there was no cure. Jesus himself said there were many lepers in Israel in those days. None of them was healed except Naaman the Syrian. And that was a miraculous healing, again, by the hand of Elisha. But leprosy is a picture of sin. Sin is a worse disease than leprosy. It's 100% fatal. because it will keep you out of God, out of his presence for eternity. But there's a wonderful line in the hymn by Charles Wesley, Over a Thousand Tongues, which we'll be closing the service with. His blood can make the foulest clean. Wonderful line. I remember when I first sang that in a church service. I'd not long been a Christian, and my life was a bit of a mess, really, and I was kind of despairing, and then came across this: his blood can make the foulest clean, his blood avails for me. And I thought, wow. And I don't know, God just gave me faith to believe that again at that moment, and suddenly I was in the presence of God, and it was wonderful. His blood can make the foulest clean. Such power in the blood of Jesus. And you know, lepers are considered unclean or common, but God makes us clean. Hallelujah. That's the wonder of the gospel. Those who are bad, those who are going the wrong way, can be turned to the right way. They can be cleaned up. They can be made fit for the presence of God. Hallelujah. Right. God is coming in judgment one day. The tares will be pulled up. They're not going to be pulled up now, because in uprooting the tares, Jesus said, you'll hurt the wheat, the proper crop. It has to be as it is for now. People are still free to seek God. These are still days of grace. Judgment has not fallen, but it will do. And in Elisha's day, judgment, that was not fatal judgment. That was discipline. Because I believe those kids grew up to remember what happened when they mocked the prophet of God. But God turned them back to himself. So, amen. God is in control. You know, sometimes hard things happen, but God is in control, and the Prince of Peace will one day rule upon this earth. What a great day that will be. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us not to despise your discipline, Lord, when you come. It's not pleasant, it's painful, but it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And Lord, will you help us to recognize when your discipline is coming into our lives? Lord, it's to make us righteous, Lord. It's so that we can share your holiness, because unless we share your holiness, we cannot have a relationship with you. But Lord, in your mercy, you come. Lord, you turn us around, you correct us, you put us on the right path. And Lord, I do pray that here as a church this morning, Lord, you will just keep us on that right path. Lord, you guide our ways in righteousness, and we pray that you'll continue to do that. Lord, we pray you'll continue to guide us with your voice, that we will hear and recognize your voice, knowing which way to go. And Lord, thank you so much. Lord, that you loved us, you gave yourself for us, Lord, so that we could be with you. And Lord, sometimes things happen that do shock us, but Lord, help us to remember that you are good. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to your purpose. Amen. Actually, something's just occurred to me, actually, that when Roger Forster came here, on two occasions, that was in the 80th and 70th anniversaries of the church, wasn't it? He won't be at the 90th because he died last year. Lovely man, actually. One of the nicest men I've ever met, I think. But he said that there was a time when, in the area where they were in London, there was a rapist going around. And they just prayed earnestly that this man would be caught, because it was upsetting everybody, especially the ladies. They, you know, afraid to go out at night. Not good. And within weeks, this man was caught. And it was just a pure coincidence. You know, the police stumbled across him, asked some questions, and realised suddenly who they were dealing with. A miracle. Yeah. God has put us here to be salt and light, and by our prayers to enforce justice. If you read in Hebrews, it talks about those who by faith enforce justice. And how do they do that? Well, by physical violence in some cases, but for us, we can do it by prayer. Our conflict is not with flesh and blood, it's with the principalities and powers. But by our prayers, and that's what Roger Forster was saying, really, pray, you know, and see God act. I thought that was amazing.